I'm talking to you this morning on vain talkers. Text in Titus, the first chapter, beginning with verse 10. Paul said, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for a filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even the prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Before we get into our study, I take this opportunity to express gratitude for the presence of everyone who's come this morning, and especially the visitors that are among us. We're just happy and delighted to have you in our midst, and we want you to feel at home and come back every opportunity that you have. We'd be just glad to have you. What prompted this study this morning was a paper that I received in the mail this past week. And I'm not going to tell you the particular individual I'm talking about. There are several that we could name. But here's the editor of this paper that is published each month down in Alabama. And this author teaches that there's not any corporate worship specified in the Bible, that there's not any specific day that we're to come together, and also that there's no basis for Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, taught in the Scriptures. This author says in his editorial, he says, "There was no established church in Troas at the time of Acts 20 and 7. Now, the reason he says that is, if he can do away with the church at Troas, then he eliminates the example, the only example that we have in the Bible for the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. Now, he says these disciples were companions of Paul that preceded Paul from either Greece or Macedonia. And they waited for him at Troas. And when he came, first day of the week came around, and these disciples, these companions of Paul, all came together to have the Lord's Supper. And there wasn't even a church involved. But let's look at the Scriptures for just a moment. If you have a Bible, open, if you would, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And here's where we're introduced to Troas and Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, Timothy has joined them. And down in verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," now notice the personal pronoun, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia." Here's the first person then. "We endeavored to go into Macedonia." Luke joins Paul at Troas. Now Luke had been at Troas. And now then, keep that in mind and turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. The apostle declares, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," now he's talking about the Acts 16 time, "when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now in 2 Corinthians 2, 13, he takes leave of them. That appears as though there was a church there. There were disciples there. Now, Luke was already there, and I suspect that Luke had a hand in establishing the church at Troas. Now, I can't prove that, but I do know from 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 13 that when he left Troas to Macedonia in Acts the 16th chapter, as stated in 2 Corinthians 2, that he left brethren there. And some of the commentaries said this was a church. He left believers there. And it appears to me, ladies and gentlemen, that there indeed was a church at Troas when Paul first came there. And definitely when he came back. Now, whether we can prove or not that there was definitely a church at Troas, and these just weren't some disciples accompanying Paul that came together. I know in 1 Corinthians 11 that the church at Corinth came together to observe the Lord's Supper. And so we have the church of the New Testament coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 16, they came together upon the first day of the week. But let's look again. This author says that there is no way can it be proved that Acts 27 teaches corporate worship such as is practiced today. Now, what does he mean by corporate worship? The word corporate means joint, combined, group worship. Now, he's saying this isn't corporate worship as is practiced today. And here's his proof for this. He says that Paul didn't actually preach to them. Paul didn't preach to them until midnight, erroneously rendered in the King James Version. The word is dialogomai, which means a dialogue or two-way conversation. Well, let's look at this. He says they didn't have corporate worship because Paul didn't preach to them. He simply dialogued with them. And I grant that this isn't the best rendition of that verse, preach. If you have a revised version, you may have the word discourse. I think that's nearer than preach, and actually I don't see a whole lot of difference. But the idea is that he had a dialogue or conversed with them. Now, they may have talked back. They may have had sort of a Bible study. Paul talked a little, and maybe some questions were asked, or someone responded. But preach actually isn't the best rendition or translation of that, because the word preach is another word in the Greek. And he's right about this particular word, but I don't see that it eliminates, by saying he discoursed or dialogued or conversed with them, corporate worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen congregations who had nothing more than a Bible study. Then they had the Lord's Supper. They didn't have anybody to preach, so some brother would teach a Bible class, and there'd be some response from the audience, and they'd have the Lord's Supper, the giving of their means, congregational singing. That's not corporate worship. I'll tell you something else, brethren, about this. According to Ketcherside's position, and this fellow's a Ketchersideite, Ketcherside writes for this paper, got an article in here. Ketcherside, through the years, has said that you can't preach to the church. But you can only teach the church. You preach to the world and teach the church. And so, according to Ketcherside's position, if you can't preach to the church but teach the church, Paul couldn't have preached that this congregation anyway. You had to taught them. So maybe that's the reason he discoursed or dialogued or conversed with them. Now, it's also interesting in Acts the 20th chapter, if you drop down to about the 11th verse of Acts the 20th chapter, when he therefore was come up again, now this is after Eutychus fell out the window. Here they were meeting at night in the third story. Maybe rent was cheap up there. I don't know why they were in the third story, but this was always available, evidently. And they didn't have glass windows like we do today. There's open windows, maybe a shutter, but he was sitting up on the window. And he may have been a slave. And maybe this is why they were meeting at night. You see, they didn't have the privileges, the liberties that we had. They didn't have Sunday off. This wasn't until 325, along in there, that Constantine decreed that Sunday would be a day of rest. And so the slave, maybe he was a slave, who had to work all day long hours and came at night, and he tried to stay awake just as long as he could, and he fell off to sleep and actually fell out the window. Now, I've been caught in situations like that. I remember years ago, I was listening to Brother Foy Wallace preach, and he never preached under an hour and a half. And after about an hour, hour and 10 minutes, I'd been up about all the night before, and I fought it just as long as I could and tried every way in the world to keep awake, and finally I dropped off to sleep. A friend of mine who was sitting beside me, he punched me in the ribs. I woke up. I was as alert as could be for the rest of the time. But Eutychus fell out of the window, and Paul restored his life to him. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. Now here he talks. In verse 7, he discourses. In verse 11, he talks. And A.T. Robertson, in his word study, says this is even more informal than preaching or conversing back up in verse 7. And so here they say, this is not corporate worship. It is corporate worship. Here is a coming together. And this word in verse 7, expression, when the disciples came together, it's sunego. And this word sunego carries with it the idea of sort of a formal service. Now you can go back to Acts 4:31, and they gathered together in prayer meeting. In Acts the 14th chapter and the 27th verse, Paul called the whole church together. That was a formal meeting. In Acts 15 and verse 6, they came together. That was a formal meeting. Now, what this man is saying, brethren, is that it's just sort of a reflection of an attitude. We come together without any order, any prescribed arrangement, not corporate worship, but each one is expressing his own feelings and own heart, and we come together in various ways and glorify and praise the Lord. Well, let me say this, that I do agree in part with this brother, erring brother, when he says that our worship today has degenerated to nothing more than stereotype or ritual or formality. And we've lost the spirit and the feeling and the emotion and the heart and the sentiment. I think to a great degree that's true, at least with some of us. But that doesn't do away with corporate worship. Paul taught, Paul preached unto them and continued his speech until midnight. And yea, brother, let me tell you, it went longer than that. It went all night till the break of day. And someone said the break of day then was about 5 a.m. in the morning. Now you think about it. You talking about a service. Could we put up with that? Could we stand that? Well, some of us get fidgety, and we're living in different times, I realize that. Different times we did 50, 75 years ago. We're living in a different age, but some of us get fidgety if we go beyond 45, 50 minutes or an hour. And I think it has to be within reason. I recognize that. Paul was going to part on tomorrow. I remember what James P. Miller said years ago. He preached a little long, and the old sister came out, but the cane hobbled back through the vestibule. And she looked at Miller, said, "Preached a little long tonight, didn't you, brother?" Well, he said he thought he had her, you know. He said, well, Paul preached till midnight. And she pecked him on the leg with that cane and said, yeah, but said there's just a couple things wrong with that. Said, the first place, you're not the Apostle Paul. He said, well, I couldn't argue with that. And she said, in the second place, he was going to depart on the morrow and you're coming back every night this week. But anyway, he preached all night. With it being interrupted with Eutychus falling out of the window and killing himself. But he said, this shows this type of preaching Paul did, shows it wasn't corporate worship. And secondly, he says they came together not for the Lord's Supper, but for a common meal. Now he says here in the editorial section, they came together for a supper meal. The breaking of bread was the common way of saying eating a meal. Well, breaking bread in the Bible can mean the common meal. No doubt about that. Acts 2:46 teaches that they broke bread from house to house and ate their food or meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So I don't argue that case. But is it the same in Acts 20 and verse 7? And up on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. In the second chapter of Acts and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and of prayer. Now, one thing I know, in Acts 2:42, it's the Lord's Supper. W. Vine said, breaking bread, the expression breaking bread, became a name for the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he mentions Acts 2:42 and Acts 20 and 7. Arndt Gendrich state, bread of the Lord's Supper. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And here the apostle says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Breaking bread, brethren, in the Bible, at times means the Lord's Supper. Now, what about Acts 20 and verse 7? Well, in Acts 20 and verse 7, this is associated with preaching. This is associated with a religious service. In 1 Corinthians 11, when they joined a common meal with a religious service, he said, you have homes to eat and drink in. It appears to me that this is a common meal in Acts 20 and verse 7, that it violates what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now some says, well, now this is nothing more than a love feast in Acts 20 and verse 7. You read some of the commentaries and they will tell you that the love feast always preceded the Lord's Supper. Well, if that's the case, they had the Lord's Supper then here somewhere in Acts 20, you see. But the study I've done, the research I've done, I've been unable to find anything in the scriptures about a so-called social love feast where the church was involved prior to the Lord's Supper. I just don't find that. Now, I do find where the Bible mentions a couple times love feast in Jude verse 12. There's spots in your feast of charity or feast of love. That's a love feast. Then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 13 just mentions feast. But what were these love feasts? Well, Brother Woods, who wrote a good, excellent commentary by and large on James through Jude, said these were social meals that they practiced at home. like in Acts 2:46. I believe that so. I know that they had these social meals. I don't know whether the love feast had reference to these social meals or not. But he did nevertheless. But Albert Barnes, now listen to this. Albert Barnes takes a position that the love feast was the Lord's Supper. And I think there's some merit in that. Now friend, let me tell you, when we try to get around examples and circumvent the Word of God, we create all kinds of problems. And I'm concerned about this. This just isn't an isolated attitude. This thing is spreading across the country. And young preachers particular are being taken in by these fallacious arguments, fair speeches, and good words. Till they're saying, well, there's not any place in the Bible that we're to have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And if we want to, we can have it every day of the week or whenever we choose on our own. Now, that's what he says, and that's what some brethren are saying. And I'm telling you, we need to deal with it. Now, the Bible says, as I read a while ago in Titus, the first chapter, that these are vain talkers, unruly talkers, deceitful workers. And he says, whose mouth must be stopped. And we've got to equip ourselves and prepare ourselves to show why that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and only on the first day of the week in corporate worship. The man also said that there's no basis for Sunday gatherings. On page 37 of this continuation of the editorial, when should the Christian community assemble? How often should we assemble? The Bible, he says, doesn't say. Now, this is a preacher in the Church of Christ. Not a denominational preacher, as we usually speak of the word denomination. But he's a preacher in the Church of Christ. He says the Bible doesn't say when we're to meet. We can only conclude that when the saints agree to meet, they set the day and time. If God had commanded that brethren meet to carry on a set of ritualistic acts, he would be of necessity have had to specify the acts to perform, and he has done neither. He says the day isn't stipulated. Well, is it? In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, I want you to open your Bibles to that passage for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he says, as I gave order, now notice that, as I gave charge, as I gave a command, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one lay by in store as God has prospered him. Now, store means a common treasury. Now, some have got the far-fetched idea, and you read this in commentaries, that the individual members were to lay up their money in the cookie jar at home. So they would lay it up at home Sunday after Sunday. But that would violate the very thing that Paul said he didn't want to happen. When he came, there'd be no gatherings when I come. And there would be a gathering when he came, but he said, I want you to put it in the store, in the treasury, that there won't be any gatherings when I come. And this was done on the first day of the week. Now, sounds like a day is specified to me, doesn't it? You? And it's interesting, brethren, that this here was written before Acts 27 happened. This comes first. 1 Corinthians 16 precedes, predates Acts 20 and verse 7. And when you get to Acts 20 and verse 7, he says, up on the first day of the week. Now I want to look at this first. And this is the word mia, M-I-A. And he says the day of the week. And week is the word sabbaton, and that means from Sabbath to Sabbath. That'd be 7 days. Sabbath to Sabbath is the seventh day. So he says, now this first means one. Mia means one. Day one of the Sabbath, Sabbaton, of the week. That means the day after the Sabbath. That means our Sunday. But in the Bible, you don't see or read of Sunday, and there's a reason for that. In the Bible, the Jews and the Christians looked up on Sunday, the name Sunday, as repugnant, because it was given in honor of the sun god. Now the Babylonians did that. Sunday, honor the sun god. And it took several years for them to get over that. That really, if you used it, that didn't mean you're honoring the sun god. Now, everything we got goes back to paganism. Do you know birthdays originally were paganistic? Does that mean we should quit observing birthdays because it originated in paganism? No. It's the intent. It's the purpose. And here, to them, though, this was repugnant, and so they didn't use Sunday. Sunday came along after the New Testament was written, so they said, first day of the week, first one week, the day after the Sabbath. And so in Acts 20 and verse 7, up on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now, what's the significance of all of this, the first day? Well, the first day is the resurrection day, Mark 16, verse 9. The first day, Jesus appeared to his disciples in John 20 and verse 19, and I think down about verse 26. They were together. Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week. Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, occurred on the first day of the week, 50 days after the Sabbath. It is the Passover. 50 days, Pentecost. John, in Revelation 1:10, said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A lot of commentaries, most of them say, that this is the first day of the week. I don't know for sure. But upon the first day of the week, and I want you to notice what historians say. In 306, Peter of Alexandria said, but the Lord's day we celebrate as a day of joy because on it he arose again. In 250 AD, Cyprian of Carthage said, the eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath and the Lord's day. In AD 200, Tertullian said, we solemnize the day after Saturday in contradiction to those who call this day their Sabbath. In AD 194, Clement of Alexandria wrote, he in fulfillment of the precept, according to the gospel, keeps the Lord's day when he abandons an evil disposition. In AD 140, Justin Martyr wrote, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day arose from the dead. In AD 120, Barnabas said, we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus arose from the dead. Now what do we have? We not only have the historians who say that the first day was a day that came together. Of course, that doesn't prove it biblically. But when you go back to the scriptures, you find something significant about the first day of the week. And the church at Corinth came together the first day of the week. The church at Troas came together on the first day of the week. Jesus arose on the first day of the week. He met with his disciples on the first day of the week. And Pentecost and establishment of the church and the beginning of the new covenant all took place on the first day of the week. And I'm saying there is a reason that we come together up on the first day of the week. And because that was the resurrection day. Now friend, let me tell you something. If there is not any order in the Bible, he says there's not anywhere in the Bible that it specifies a corporate set of rites or corporate worship. If there's not any order, Alexander Campbell said, and rightfully so, there's not any disorder. You can't have disorder if there's not order. If there's not any pattern, you can't have a violation of a pattern. If there's not any plan, then there's no way to violate a plan. And if there's not any acts of worship, and not any corporate worship, then we're just left to do whatever we want to do. And if we wanted to have hot dogs in honor to God, we could do that. If we want to whistle, if we want to dance, if we want to burn incense, if we want to eat pie and drink coffee, we're permitted, authorized to do so, because God hasn't said how we're to do it, and just then the expression will be all right within. But I disagree. I'm saying that this is a cancer that will destroy the church of God unless we get down to the bottom of it and cut it out by the roots. Isn't that right? Oh, somebody says that couldn't happen to us. Now don't. Now don't say, don't do that. There are a lot of things some years ago I thought to myself couldn't happen, but it happened. A lot of things. It can happen. It can happen to us unless we're on guard. And in Colossians 2 and verse 23, Paul speaks of will worship. If there's no order, then there's not any will worship. And Jesus said in the 15th chapter of Matthew, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines of men. If there's not any order in the Bible, there's not any such thing as the doctrines of men. But God has specified. God said the Lord's Supper on one first day of the week, and the giving of our means on the first day of the week, and the singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and offering prayer unto God, and the teaching, and you can call it conversing, or dialoguing, or discoursing, or preaching, or anything you want to call it. But friend, here's all I read about in the Word of God. Now, where's anything else authorized in the Scriptures? Not there. Not there. And yet we got folks who have the notion that if you're sincere in what you do, you can honor God with it. Go ahead and do it. I've heard that all of my life, and there's not a word of truth in it. God has never left man in the dark as to how he's to be honored and how he's to be adored. Never. In the Old Testament, it's outlined as to how they're to worship God. And the same thing is true in the New Testament, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. From the heart and reality, according to divine revelation, God Almighty is to be worshipped, and anything to the contrary, ladies and gentlemen, is wrong. Is wrong. And we need to face up to it. We need to realize that. And this brother, that needs to be exposed. And needs to be repudiated. And we need to get down to the task of letting the world know what error is, who is found, and brought out in the open. That innocent souls, unsuspecting people, won't be hoodwinked and taken in by it. We sang the song of invitation this morning. If you're in the audience and not a New Testament Christian, as we sing, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come today? Everything is ready. The decision is yours to make. Why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the Jesus Christ, where you're washed in the blood, purified and cleansed, raised to walk in newness of life. What a wonderful promise that God offers to us. He'll make you whole and clean. Will you come? While together we stand, by the sea.